Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to catch up with you today. We are following up after last week, the day of Pentecost, with the hits just keep coming. Now, this first Sunday after Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, the Holy Trinity. We have all been waiting, Bubba, with bated breath.
With bated breath. Have you scheduled your Holy Trinity party? Have you bought your Holy Trinity cards and gotten them out to your friends?
Oh, we've been waiting on your explication of this day and these texts. Let's talk a little preaching.
It is the one festival that is devoted to a doctrine rather than to a biblical event.
There you go. Where does the Spirit begin? Where does the Spirit end? How in the world does the Spirit, like the wind, sort of blows where it will?
How do you explain Holy Trinity? It's a difficult task. I remember reading Eldridge Cleaver's Soul on Ice, and he was in prison at Soledad Prison, and he was taking a religion class, and the guy had asked him to come up with an illustration for the Trinity, and he tried 3-in-1 oil. The professor was not particularly amused. That's modalism, so to speak. It's a hard one. I would suggest it's not a good day to do theology.
I don't know why we want to try to do that today.
No, when people do, and used to be that it was kind of expected, and some Lutherans will write me and say it still is, but that you would do the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday, which takes about a page and a half.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a long thing. I used to call Holy Trinity Get It Over With Sunday. I would say, why don't we just do Psalm 119 while we're at it? The longest psalm. And we got a hymn or two that actually you're only sing three verses. The first one, then the saint that you're honoring, and then the last verse. But it lists 14 or so verses, so I would say, let's sing that and sing all 14 for all the saints.
In your processional, you just come in, the last thing you bring in is the kitchen sink.
You've got it all covered. Trinity's one of those Sundays. It's just, you don't want to do the doctrine thing. I think what you're hoping for today, and we'll walk through the text, is to talk about how the Trinity evolved out of people's experience with God. It evolved out of the Christian experience of God that comes from knowing God as creator. People talk about God as creator, and how can someone look at the beautiful world and not believe in God? Well, I've found a lot of people who actually can do that. But, that sense of the creator, that thing. And then there's that sense of having experienced the holy somehow in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is very much reflected in the gospel stories and in Paul's writings and in the early Christian kerygma, that somehow this person was God. And then you've got the whole Pentecost event we just talked about, and the Spirit of Christ and experiencing God within that. And if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit as a part of what happens to you. And so you've got all of that working together, and people are trying to talk about, this is how we've experienced God. And the theology is trying to explain how all that works. But I think what we're about today is remembering that experience and learning from it and experiencing God's presence with us in it, if that makes sense. I mean, this is not a day to really say this is how it works. That might be an adult education class, I think.
And good luck with that.
You can talk about it. It's one of those you're going to talk about a long time. I mean, we struggle with it. But this is not the place to do that. For one thing, people will just go. So I always said it's a good thing that Holy Trinity often falls on Memorial Day weekend. So if the person is lecturing on the theology of the Holy Trinity, not too many people are present. So,
If you've got to get her done, it's a good week. Yeah, there you go.
Let's run through some text. The Proverbs text is in here because that the wisdom in chapter 8 was some of the early church thought that this was a piece about the pre-existent Christ. Early Christians used the concept of personified wisdom to explain the pre-existence of Christ, one commentator says. I think that, and so in 22, you've got this wisdom involved in creation and enjoying creation. There, you know, you have to be careful with this for a couple of reasons. It's not a one-to-one correlation. You've got, and the other one is we need to be really careful about proof texting Christian doctrine with Hebrew scriptures and to honor the integrity of the text, which was not Trinitarian in its nature. And you can't just read it back into it. It's a metaphor, an image that early Christians looked at and said, oh, that helps us understand who Christ was. Right. That I think that's okay. You know, but you have to be careful not to use it as a pretext that some proof text or pretext that tries to prove one of our doctrines.
That helps me understand is a far cry from saying, oh, well, that's what this is. That's what this means. And you and I were having conversation earlier, and I think you were right, that verse 22 in this passage, you've got a problem if you try to force this to absolutely be a description of Christ, because the Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts long ago. Now you have the creator creating the Christ, and that's theologically going to be a little difficult for us.
Yeah, so, that's called heresy, actually.
There you go. I think that the way you've said it is good. We do read these texts Christianly. We're Christians reading these texts. But to be able to say, like the church did, that helps me understand. You know, when we look and see the handiwork of God throughout all of time and we read these Hebrew scriptures, that's a good way to get at it. And I think that's enough. I don't think we want to argue any more about the theological foundations of this text. Just read it and let it help
let
us
it
understand.
Sit. Yeah. Let it sit, you know. Mm-hmm. Now, Romans 5, I have to tell you, this is one of my favorite texts just because I wrote my $3,000 sermon on Romans 5, 1 through 5.
Oh, yeah. Remind us now.
I didn't get all 3,000 at once. I didn't win a prize.
Yeah. Tell us about those days.
Got that 3,000 30 Sundays at a time in a row.
This is your $100 sermon. You preached 30 times, right?
I preached 30 times in South Carolina. I had to do this for a Romans class, and, you know, when you're in school, you just don't have a lot of time for new sermon prep if you're doing anything else. So they'd call and I'd go and I'd say, our second lesson today has been changed to Romans 5, 1 through 5. When you're a seminarian and you don't get called on the high holy days. So you're mostly, you know, in the long summer, ordinary time, you know, so many times where it's, and this is so full. This is the one thing I love about this text. It's absolutely full of theological stuff that applies to any Sunday of the year.
I was going to say, this will fit most anywhere, and that is the beauty of supply.
It's the little black dress of biblical text. It'll work anywhere, anytime.
Yeah, it's a gooder.
It's a gooder. So these first five verses of Romans 5 are full of just really good implications of the gospel. It just says, this is how it works. And it starts with one of those words, therefore.
Therefore.
So you go back up. And back up in 4 is this, therefore his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. He's talking all about Abraham, and he's talking about, no, this is written not for us, but for his sake only, for ours only. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, etc. Therefore, because Jesus was raised from the dead, therefore we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this text for Holy Trinity works because it mentions all three persons in a dynamic relationship. And one of the things, this sort of ties to what we were saying earlier, you don't want to use this to prove any kind of doctrine, because a doctrine is kind of static and labored, and you're trying to work out, chisel out everything. This text is active and relational in these short five verses. The Godhead is revealed actively to us in the action words of how we relate to God and to each other through the activity of the different ways we experience God. Now, I'm being careful here, you know, one God and three persons, not three ways of one, you know, not, mm-hmm. we're going to be careful with the alignment, because it defines three persons working with. You've got, you know, we're justified with whom? Well, we have peace with God. So that's with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and our heart, the God, the God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So it's all there, and it's active, poured, justified as an action, suffering, and all of this as we follow Christ along the way. So justified by faith, peace with God, access to grace, hope. You've got all these wonderful words, but the main, if you're preaching this, you wanna work through it kind of in a flow of what is our relationship, what happens to us. Well, God, because of what happened to Christ, we are justified. We don't justify ourselves; we are justified.
Right.
And we have this peace when you're aware. You know, when you're aware that you've been justified, suddenly you can quit struggling so hard to get right with God.
Yeah. It no longer becomes about, oh my gosh, what have I got to do? What about, you know, what's expected of me? What's expected here, or what happens here is we, by the faith that we are given, we lean into the fact that we are justified, and we're much freer then to experience what God is doing. And I'm with you. I like the word flow. Just look at the flow of all that comes in the experience of the presence of God. Even in the midst of sufferings, suffering produces endurance. Endurance brings forth character. Character produces hope, and hope won't disappoint. Well, it's great.
These Pauline texts always bring me back to the personal relationship that Lutherans pretend like doesn't happen. You know, and so just thinking about that that struggle, you know, if you've got that, I think about Luther and his struggle with confessor and has struggled to find peace with God, which he found in that language about it reckoned to him as righteousness. You know, he found it there. We're justified by grace. And suddenly he was at peace. And that struggle that we have to understand who we are and all that, that peace is when I no longer have to fight for myself, with God or with myself. You can let it go. I think of John Wesley's experience, you know, his struggle. He was a priest. Both of these, Luther and Wesley, were both priests.
Right.
You know, and that Aldersgate Street experience that he had, and he had been struggling, and he says, and suddenly in that moment, I knew that my sins were forgiven. That you know, I was loved. That, and that peace that settles on. Now, everybody can talk about it, but everybody's had that experience. We'll tell you, it doesn't last forever. And this text says it not doesn't, you know. You know, we've obtained this access to the grace in which we stand. We know we're grace. We don't have to do that. We have hope of sharing the glory of God, but we're not sharing God's glory yet. Boom. We boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. It's realistic that we live a life of faith that requires us to follow the cross, of the cross.
We're back to remembering once again, we are followers of Jesus. And we spoke a little bit last week, the text that talked about how we're partnered with Jesus as joint heirs. And right. Now I see that here. Yes, we do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's because we follow Jesus through suffering to the cross. And then we learn these other things, endurance and character and hope, and come to realize just how supreme the love of God really is, all of which has been given to us in the Holy Spirit. So I love Romans 5, these five verses. I have held on to it now when somebody says, Pastor, I'm just trying to understand the Trinity. I'm just trying to understand the Holy Spirit. I just pull these verses out and I say, just read this through a few times. Hope. And, you know, as you reflect on it, you know, come back and tell me what you notice. Tell me what's, you know, sort of stands out to you. And really, as much as anything, it's a brief synopsis of this is how we understand the Trinity. It's the way we experience God.
And I love the conclusion, because I believe we live right at that place in verse 4, mm-hmm. 3 and 4. We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. We live in suffering, endurance, character, and hope. And we anticipate hope not failing us, but not disappointing us, not failing us, because God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us through. Yep. And looking back to last week about the Holy Spirit, you know, it calls, gathers, enlightens, makes us holy. This is the makes us holy stage. Right. As we're becoming God's holy people, and we're not disappointed because that Holy Spirit is there with us. A great text. Obviously, I love this text, not just because of $3,000 as a struggling student 30, 40 years ago, but that this text really does, as you say, it's one that it's the, to me, it's more the gospel in a nutshell. Pardon me. Some people say John 3:16. This one works for me that same way.
Yeah.
Because it expands it a little bit. Mm-hmm. And it's not just, it's not only, I don't mean just in a bad sense. I mean, so it's not only that moment of decision that prompts for God's love that gave his only, whoever soever believeth. That sort of leaves it at that moment. This one expands it into before and after. You know, we live into this.
Well, this is the, if you will, the fulfillment. This is Jesus saying, Lo, I'm with you always. Remember, I'm always with you. This is the always, all yep. right? The suffering and the endurance and, the sort of character-building moments in our life. That's the always. Jesus is always with us. The gospel is God is with us.
Yep.
And you're right. This passage is very appropriate this day just because it touches on all aspects of that experiencing of God in our lives, God, Christ, Spirit. And a little bit about John then. The gospel has a nice little, I don't want to call it just a nice little summary or a little touch. But
I had my margin of my notes. I called it a proof text for the Holy Trinity.
Okay.
It's kind of picked that way, but I get it. But at times the I, that's Jesus is talking, so you've got the Son. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. You sort of pay attention to this dynamic as it goes through, is that it's doing a more organic vision of what the Trinity is.
Mm-hmm.
He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and the whole Spirit of truth knows it and will tell you. It's kind of this, I always find John a little bit circular for me.
He just gets all in there and he mixes it all up. He's all up in this stuff.
I'm way too half German, half Scots-Irish. I want to line it up, and so this sort of goes in these, but I get it.
Right.
It is, he's saying, it's a mix. And it can't draw straight lines here. You can't divide it perfectly. It's all one thing. And that's part of the whole understanding of the Trinity. I personally wouldn't preach on this text. I think, first of all, I just think it's too complex to deal with in the time I have. It's usually 10 to 15 minutes in the way in which I proclaim to try to work all that out. But it is a picture of it. And I think if you were preaching on this text, for Trinity, it would be around the issue of saying that when we encounter a part of the Trinity, we're encountering all of God. Mm-hmm. And there, what Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are all a part of the same thing, and work with it from that direction.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a good way to say it. Anytime we are encountering God, whether we choose to, at that moment, reflect upon that being a work of the Spirit or the presence of Christ or the sustaining love of God, whatever it is we're thinking, it is all of God. Okay, that in that moment, whenever we encounter God, we are encountering all of God. And that's, pretty well good enough for me.
Well, one of the last things I want to say is that the doctrine of the Trinity is pretty good to run up against on a Sunday morning, about once a year, just to remind us that all of us tend to be Unitarians of something or the other. I can own being a little bit of a Unitarian of the fatherhood of the Creator. You know, like the language I use sometimes about, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. He's been dead 2,000 years. But Christ, I have a relationship, you know. Mm-hmm. But I get what the language of a personal relationship with Jesus means. So don't say I didn't say Jesus was resurrected. Don't quote me wrongly here. But I have a tendency toward focusing on that kind of intellectual and that kind of aspect for my own personal devotion. And I need reminding about Christ and the Holy Spirit. There are others, I think, who, for whom you might not know that there's a Creator God or that there's a Holy Spirit. It's all about me and Jesus, you know? And we need reminding. And then there are those, I don't want to say they're the Pentecostals or the Charismatics. There are others of a different kind of a spiritual but not religious nature, you know, that various things of Unitarians of the Spirit, you know, how they feel about everything and how the Spirit, they've experienced the Spirit. And those folks need reminding there's more to it. And I think that's what one reason the Holy Trinity Sunday is a good Sunday, is to keep us from sort of sliding off into our own little private Unitarianism.
Yeah. Well, there you go. Oh, that'd be a catchy sermon title. Sliding into your own personal Unitarianism.
Yeah, we're ranked right up there with my creeping universalism.
You say you're creepy universalism?
Creeping universalism.
Oh, man, we better get out of here. When we start getting this slap silly, we know it's about time to wrap it up, Bubba. Not much else for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with How Great Is Our God, written and performed by Chris Tomlin.
come.